All right, praise the Lord. So it's a real blessing day by day and in each passing moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We just ask your blessing upon us this morning. Help us to be faithful to you. Fill us with your Spirit and give us wisdom, Father. Again, we thank you for all that you do for us. Be with those, Lord, that are sick. Father, those requests were made. Lord, for Mark Eichhorn, God, we just ask your blessing upon him. Father, watch over him. Help him again. Help us again to be faithful to you. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's... open our Bibles. To John, just going to read the first few verses here in the book of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." This first few verses here give us a real clear image of who Jesus was. It says that he was in the beginning, was the Word, was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So many people today, this is one of the foundations of Christianity. Without this, if Jesus is not God, we have no hope. We have no salvation. Today or this week, there was a man asked me a question. It's just a real blessing. He's kind of an executive even, but he called me aside and said, "I've got something that's really troubling me." And the reason I mentioned that who was is Kevin talked about obstinance this morning. People are so obstinate that they won't hear, they won't listen. And so many times, religious people, people who have a form of godliness, just absolutely, they know it all. One of the boys talked about the rich man. He won't listen to anything, but the poor man will. And I think we'll find out on the judgment day that there's going to be people that thought they knew who God was and all about God, but they will find that they were obstinate. You know, we would never want that thought about us, that we were hard-headed, thick-headed, wouldn't listen to anybody, that we had all the answers. But yet, the obstinance that's among people that have heard from God is as high as it gets. And we've talked about this before, that, you know, we've talked to people, or I've talked to people, and whenever they're sure God has told them something, you just as well shut up, because you're not going to change their mind if God has told them something. I mean, if God tells you something, it don't matter what anybody else says. And we get the idea that we've heard from God and that we're not going to listen to anyone else. That's obstinance. And anyway, the point is this man, someone, you know, he's in the world. And he probably doesn't hold a lot of the things that we do. He respects us, but he doesn't hold a lot of things. But he asked. He was troubled by something. And the question was, he said, "I read in the Bible a few weeks ago where Jesus was praying, or someone asking about Jesus, and he said that no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return, not even the Son of Man. And he just read that and he said, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was God. If Jesus was God, how does he not know everything? And this really troubled him. I mean, there's a picture of a seeker there. Someone that's actually able to read something and see something that contradicts what he believes, and it troubles him. And anyway, he just said, I've talked to a lot of people, and this has just bothered me. How his whole faith was almost shaken, that if Jesus didn't know everything, he couldn't be God. And so he asked what I thought about that, and I said, well, that is a real neat thing. Jesus was God, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. When he became flesh, he didn't come down half God, half man. He didn't come down being God in the position of God. He laid all of those things aside and came in the flesh. If he would not have came in the flesh, his time on earth was absolutely useless. What's the big deal if God came down here as God and lived through this life? It's no big deal. It's like Superman fighting kindergartners. There's no competition there. There's no real test. There's no battle there. There's no struggle. He just lives through life, just coming at everything comes at him. Just boom, 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 just wiping them off. He came as a man and dwelt among us. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit was in the world and is in the world, speaking to us today, just like it did back then. When Jesus came in the world as a man, the only distinction was he was not in bondage, as all the children of Adam have been to Satan. He was not in bondage. He was born of a virgin. He came not with the seed of man, but with the new creation, like Adam had from God. That's why he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. It's not because he was some super God being. It was because he was a pure being, an innocent being created without the bonds that Satan held on him, without the influence of Satan. The Holy Spirit, he was in tune. He was able to hear. He was able to listen. That's how he got his power. That's how he was able to understand things. That's how he was able to see things. Because he was listening to God in the Spirit while he was on this earth. He lived out his life as a man, laying aside all the special features that he possessed himself of being God, and only used the influence of the Holy Spirit as he lived his life out in this earth. And he was able to live the life that God wanted a man to live. And that's all that being a Christian is living out the life as a man being created by God. He was glad to be able to understand something. Like I said, it was refreshing just to be able to say something to someone and them not have a whole list of answers or questions trying to trap you about what you said. It was just a blessing. God created us to be human beings. We talked about the family, the purpose of a family. See, we have the picture of God, Jesus, creating creation, and we are to love God as our creator. The small picture is the family. When parents, a man and a woman, create children, they are, in a small picture, a small sense, the creator of the image of God creating man. That's why the Bible tells us to honor our father and our mother. Because we're looking at them as the ones being who created us. If we cannot respect and honor the ones who actually fleshly created us, there is no way that we can respect and honor a God who we cannot see and believe that He created us, or say that He created us and then completely ignore what He's saying. Fathers and mothers create their children, create their family, and it is a picture of God creating mankind over and over and over again. A reminder. God does things like that to constantly show us a new creation. Creation is going on all the time. Not of something out of nothing, but a continual creation going on every time children are born into the world. Every time children are given life. And that is a picture of the family unit. It's a small image of God and His creation. How we train our children and how we want our children to act is another picture of how God would want His children to act. God established the family. Man is the head of the home. The woman in submission to the man. And the children honoring their father and their mother. The picture. Each family unit is an individual picture of creation. That's why we respect the decisions of each head of the home. Because He is the creator of that home. And when you start meddling with that, you're undermining creation itself, the idea of creation itself. The responsibility that a man has to lead out his own home is his responsibility. His choice. And we honor that and respect that. How do we want to see our children get along? The way you look at your children is the way God looks at all mankind. When you see your children fighting each other, do you see, well, that one was really right. He's perfectly fine for him just to beat the tar out of that other person. You know, little Johnny, he was right. He was playing with his toy, and little Susie came up and took it away from him. And so it's, so what? Little Susie just got that tar beat out of her. But it was right, you know. Little Johnny, she did him wrong. That's the way God... How do you look at that? Do you think, oh well, poor little Susie. She just got the daylight beat out of her. Is that the way you think about it when you think about your children? Is that the way you look at it? No. You see one of your children, even though they were in the wrong, being hurt. And you don't want to see that. You don't like it. Because it's one of your children. Well, one of them's pretty mean. And so the other one just beating them up. You don't like that. You don't like to see them arguing and fighting. What about being a little tattletale? Do you like that? Do you like that? Do you like seeing those things in your children? When you look at your children, this is the way God is looking at you and your neighbor. This is the way God is looking at you. Do you see your children, one of them bossing all the others around all the time? Just being bossy and cranky and just can't get along with the others? What do you think about that? You don't like it, do you? You want them to get along in harmony and peace. You want them to love one another. That's recently the question came up about homeschooling or church schooling. Which, you know, which is best? And they asked me, why do we homeschool? And I told them, I said, well, the thing about it is when you homeschool, the father is the head of the child still. The father is the teacher, the head of the child. They're not just trained to go along with peer pressure. Because you put a child in a school, you put a child in a situation where the church makes all the rules, and then they go to school where all the rules are made by someone else. The father has absolutely no responsibility at all, except to get the child to school. And that's it. But when you have the child or the father take on his own responsibility of training his children and raising them, he's overseeing them and taking care of it and watching over them. Some say one of the arguments is, well, they don't have any communion with other people. No, they won't know how to act with other people. And I said, well, you know, if children learn how to love their brother and sister, they love to learn how to act and love and respect their brother and sister. Guess what's going to happen when they are in communion with someone else? That's all they know, is to treat their brother like they treat their family. To treat their neighbors like they treat their family. They're learning how to get along in the home. And you build that foundation, then when it gets outside the home, you've got a foundation for them to be on. That's a blessing. Another thing is when each man is the head of his own home and his own family, training his own children, he's the one that's training his children the way he wants them. Well, this family does it this way. This family does it that way. So what? This is the way that man wants to raise his family. You've got to let them. Well, they don't meet up to our standards. They don't do it the way we do. Well, that's arrogance. And that's pride. One of the things that God has given mankind is a free will. A free will. And we enjoy the privilege of being able to make our own choices, to being free to make our own choices of how we're going to run our families, that how we're going to run our lives. We've been given the free will to do it. And that, to have the free will and to love the free will, to be able to make your own choices, the biggest requirement of that, the biggest requirement of having our own free will, is letting others have theirs. See, if I've got my free will, but then you don't do it the way I want you to, I'm taking your free will away. That's why we don't like to see that in children. As brothers and sisters, we've got to allow other brothers and sisters to have their own free will. You take that out of it, and you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Oh, well, they don't do things the way I think they ought to do them. That's actually none of your business. You need to love them and let them make choices. The only way that Jesus was able to fully be who he was because he had a free will to fail if he so saw fit. And he could have. He was a man. In the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he died, he saw what was going to happen. He felt the tensions that were rising. He knew what was happening. And he prayed and he said, "Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to go through this." He felt everything that you and I would feel. And as we would pray, we would say, "Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. I don't like this. Take it away." But the difference was, is he said, "Nevertheless, I surrender my will to your will." That's how he got the victory. I don't want to do what you want me to do. He was honest. I don't like what I see happening. I don't want to go through this. But he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he prayed until that was true and honest. We can say that. But to truly surrender yourself to God's will, that's where you have peace. That's where you have rest. Jesus surrendered his will, and that's where he found power. We look at the life of Jesus. And there's one thing that he respected in this world. That was the ability for each individual to make their own choices. You never see Jesus trying to convince someone of something, trying to force them into his opinion. He stated his opinion. He stated truth. And if they walked away, he let them walk away. He didn't go chasing after them. "Oh, please change your mind." He let them go. He was a leader. He was the strong. Being able to say something and then let and strong enough to let someone else make their decision. He was strong enough to let them make it. A weak person cannot let someone else make their own decision. They cannot let someone else have their own free will. They just can't let it go. That's why it talks about let the strong bear with the infirmities of the weak. A strong person can make his decision, walk in something, and let people either follow him or not. Not try to put on a show by forcing everyone to follow him. That's weakness, not strength. Submission is a choice from the ground up. A leader chooses the path, walks in it. What if his wife don't want to walk in it? Spent the whole weekend talking with men who were having troubles in their marriages because they wanted to go this way and their wife was making decisions against them, going against them. And then the husband would get all upset because his wife wouldn't follow him. Who's wrong? Who's wrong? The wife that wouldn't follow, or the husband that gets all mad because she won't follow him? They're both wrong. If he's a leader, he walks the path that he needs to walk, and if she follows, she chooses to. If she don't, it's all on her. And he's got to let her have her free will. There's no place where the man just beats his wife into submission. He takes his stand. He walks in it. He asks her to do whatever he requires. If she chooses not to, thy will be done. And he lets her make her decisions. Lets her have her free will. This is part of the creation. God has given us. He's created us as a man and a woman with a free will. And when we start usurping that free will, we're taken away from His creation. We see the picture of Jesus and how He did things. He would tell them something and someone would begin to make an excuse and He'd say, "What have I got to do with you? I'm going this way. Follow me." And if He didn't, you don't see Him crying and pouting or getting all mad because they didn't follow Him. He didn't throw a little temper tantrum at them because they didn't do what He wanted them to do. He may have been sad because of the decisions they're making, but He let them make them. And if we can't allow people to make their own decisions, we're trying to be a tyrant and not like God. The devil don't want you making your own decisions unless they're for him. We don't want our children, one of them bossing the other one around all the time, always correcting, always trying to fix. Doesn't work. We see it. We see it. One of them may be right, but we see the oppression that the other one feels in our family, in our children. Because someone's been taking it upon themselves to be the parent. Now, they may be given charge, older children need to be given responsibility sometime to look after, but I'm talking about whenever they're more equal. We got one oppressing the other. We don't like to see that. We don't like to see them constantly, when they do something, they build something, they're just constantly critical of the other person. Maybe one of them can't color in the lines like the other one does, and one of them's just always critical of the other person. We don't like that. Who do you usually try to encourage? Usually the one that didn't do so well, that's just got criticized. That's a little picture of God. That's a little picture of someone overseeing their creation. Many times, the things that we see in others is the exact thing that's wrong with me. The thing that we're so critical on, so hard on. You find yourself constantly feeling like you need to reprove someone for one certain thing over and over and over again. The problem's usually not with the other person. The way we feel about others, the fault we see in others is a reflection of what's in our own hearts. And when we constantly see something in someone else, it's because all we're doing is seeing ourselves. Quit trying to fix everybody else. We don't like that in our children. You got a child that just has to fix everything? Just go around fixing everything? They usually cause a lot more trouble than they ever get fixed, don't they? Well, what do you think God sees when His creation does the same thing? Look at your family and your children, then look at yourself and see how God sees all His children. It's pretty neat. God's given us a picture of what He sees right in our own family. Right in our own house. The oversight of what He sees right in our own house. Just recognize that you're on the other side of that picture. Just recognize you're the children. And you got a father looking over you. And how you're acting is probably something you'd hate to see in your children. See, it's all Jesus became a man. It's all real simple. He became a man. And we created little men and little women. And He's gave us oversight of them. But then we forget. There's a disconnect. How I want my children to act is how I ought to act with my brothers and not with my sisters. He became flesh and dwelt among us. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you want to share?
That illustration you gave about Jesus not knowing the day or the hour just explained real clearly the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians there, where he said, even though, well, it says it a lot different than the New American Standard there, which is probably more close to the Greek, I imagine. It says, even though He came in the form of, He was in the form of a man, He thought And he didn't think being equal to God a thing to be grasped.
Right.
And of the side note, it says to be utilized
right.
or obtained. And I was reading that just when you said he only used the influence of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Just like God gave to us.
Right.
Such a blessing. Thank you for the comments to the fathers too.
Praise the Lord.
Give